my joy and delight is to watch our BG in good practice. Hallelujah! This is the third sermon in a series that I call Lessons from the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, I think, is one of the most beautiful and inspiring places, maybe in all the world, on the whole planet, as far as I'm concerned. And if you've had the privilege to be there, you can see in your mind the story that we heard read today that inspired the title of this sermon, which is, I Want to Walk on the Water. Now, it's going to take some courage for me to preach this sermon. And it's going to take some courage from you to hear this sermon. Okay? The moment I came up with the title, I Want to Walk on Water, I remembered a story that I just had to tell you before I started. Two Irishmen were visiting the Holy Land, and they came to the Sea of Galilee for the first time. And they wanted to take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. So they went up to the guy with the boat, and they said, please, may we ride the boat? And he said, certainly. How much? They said, well, it be? He said, well, it'll be 50 shekels. And they said, 50 shekels? Good God, man! The lakes of Kamari are the most beautiful lakes in the world, and you can go across them on a boat for fewer euros than that. And the guy said, oh, but this is the lake on which Jesus walked. And the Irishman said, small wonder if the price is you charge for the boat. I've been waiting all week to tell that. Jesus worked so many of his miracles around the Sea of Galilee, including walking on the water itself. I believe in a God of miracles. Not just Bible stories. Not just miracles that happened in ancient days, but miracles today. And I welcome miracles into my life. What I can't understand is why there are some people who absolutely refuse to believe in miracles today. For instance, Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill was having Sunday lunch with the family after the family had been to church, and the children were asked to share what they talked about in Sunday school. And the children said, we talked about Jonah in the whale. And Uncle Bill was very skeptical, and he said to the children, did you really believe that a man could be swallowed up by a big fish and live all that time in that fish and come out there still alive? And little Susan didn't hesitate. She said, absolutely. She said, it's in the Bible. And I believe it. Uncle Bill said, well, can you prove it's true? Susan thought about that question. She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And Uncle Bill knew he had one. And he said, well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? Susan said, well, if you're not in heaven, you can ask.
Miracles. Why is that? Well, there's a clue, I think, in the story that we read today about Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. But listen again to Matthew 14, verse 28. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. That's not the only time they were afraid, as they watched Jesus working his miracles. That's not the only time they were terrified. And you know what? I suspect that if you and I had been there and we had seen some of those miracles, we would have been fearful as well. Not just awestruck. We probably would have reacted in fear many times. I believe that's one of the primary reasons. One of the primary reasons why some people deny the reality of miracles. They're scared to death of them. They're filled with fear. They're terrified of miracles. They can't explain them logically, and that's the way their brain is wired. They can't control them. That's the way my brain is wired. So they just can't. Here's another reason that I think so many people don't believe in miracles. They lack faith. They say miracles are contrary to nature. That's not necessarily true. Miracles are contrary only to what we know about nature. But I suggest to us all that there's a lot more that we don't know about nature. A lot yet to be learned about nature. Do you remember when Jesus visited Nazareth, his hometown, and he read from the scroll in the synagogue there from the book of Isaiah, and everybody got upset, and they took him out on the cliff, and they wanted to throw him over the cliff? This is what Matthew wrote in chapter 13, verse 58. And Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I think that's another reason people don't believe in miracles. Lack of faith. They're afraid of them, can't control them, don't have enough faith. Here's another reason. Some people have a background in their church, in their family, where you just never talk about that stuff. It never comes up. And so if mom and dad didn't talk about it, it must not be real. They're uncomfortable. What is your belief system? What do you believe? Is it based on what your parents believed? Or is it based on just what you've heard in some pulpits, including this one? Or is it based on God's word? What is the foundation of your belief system? Listen, David said in 1 Chronicles 16, 11 through 12, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. That's the word of God. Job chapter 5, verse 9. God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. That's the word of God. Listen, Psalm 77, 14. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. That's the word of God. The Apostle Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing. That's the word of God. We're also taught in the Bible that there were those in biblical days who worked counterfeit miracles. We're told that when the day is drawing close that Jesus is going to return, that many will be working miracles in his name, counterfeit miracles in his name. Well, listen up. You cannot counterfeit something that doesn't exist in reality. Miracles are real. And if that isn't enough, put Hebrews 13:8 in your pipe and smoke it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said that. Do you believe it? He is the worker of miracles yesterday, today, and forever. He's a miracle-working God. And as far as I'm concerned, if you don't believe that, you're guilty of picking and choosing what you want to believe from God's word. If miracles are not in your comfort zone, get up and move to a different zone, where the realities of God are real and where they're relevant to your life. I've heard people wonder why anyone could not believe in miracles when Jesus worked so many of them. But Oswald Chambers points this out, talking about the passion of our Lord that's approaching as we come near to the season of Lent. He said, "We marvel not that Jesus performed miracles, but rather that he performed so few. He who could have stormed the citadels of men with mighty battalions of angels, let men spit upon him and crucify him." Wow. If you don't believe in miracles, perhaps I should share this warning. You may end up like the city of Capernaum, where some of us were just a few weeks ago. Jesus condemned that city because of their lack of acceptance of his miracles. This is from Matthew 11, verses 23 through 24. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. A few weeks ago, we stood by the ruins of Capernaum. It used to be a thriving city. Today, it's nothing but the foundations of some of the houses and businesses. It's ruins. The prophecy came true. Your life could end up being just ruins. Foundations and broken ruins. If you deny the God of miracles. Jesus condemned. Jesus blesses. How did we get here? I'm not talking about cars. I'm talking about creation. How did we get here? Was it just a big bang, as some people like to tell us it is? Or was it a big miracle performed by the greatest miracle worker of them all? You know the answer to that question. But when we call creation a big miracle, let me ask you this. Are there big miracles and small miracles? Is an elephant any bigger of a miracle than a housefly? Is a mountain any bigger of a miracle than an atom? Is the Milky Way any bigger of a miracle than the planet Earth itself? There are no small miracles and big miracles. It's all a miracle. Now, many of you have heard this story before, so please forgive me for repeating it. And I shared this story with the pilgrims in the Holy Land when we were beside the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, remembering the healing that Jesus performed there. In the late 1960s, Elizabeth and I had been married for a few years, and we decided it was time to start our family. I'd never encountered a woman before who wanted a baby as much as Elizabeth did. If we could have captured all of the energy that she had and her maternal instincts, we could have made the United States of America energy dependent before we put a man on the moon. But the baby didn't come. We were tested, no problems. We did everything the doctors say to do and everything the grandmother says to do, and the baby didn't come. I've never encountered a woman who was as despondent as Elizabeth was. If I could have bottled her tears and saved them, I could have washed Arby and Judy's coach every week. I was the minister of music in a Presbyterian church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And even though it was a Presbyterian USA denomination, it was a conservative, Bible-loving, evangelical, alive, Holy Spirit congregation. And shortly after I joined the staff, that church started a new ministry, a healing ministry, that they had been preparing for years. We had not been prepared, but they were. And the pastor said something like this: we have faith in a God of miracles. Faith leads to action. So we're going to have a special service once a month where you may come and be anointed with oil and have the laying on of hands for prayer for healing. Now, I have to confess to you that I was very, very uncomfortable with this entire scenario. I was filled with disbelief. I was filled with fear. But we were told we were required to attend that service. I heard something that night in the service during the sermon that preceded everything. I heard that God could heal the body. Okay? I heard that God can heal the mind. Okay? I heard that God can heal emotions, attitudes, relationships, circumstances. I'd never heard any of that before. I was filled with faith as I sat there absorbing this new insight. Elizabeth and I were firmly planted in the pew. We had pews in that church. And we had predetermined that we had absolutely no intention of being involved in this strange new service where they were praying for healing. But I started praying silently to myself, to God. I said, God, this woman is depressed. She's driving me crazy. I can hardly stand it. I can't live with this anymore. Would you please get her up out of this pew and get her to go forward and get healed from this depression? Well, Elizabeth was praying also. And she leaned over to me and she said, Harry, would you like to go forward together for prayer? And inside my mind, I said, yes, she heard the Lord. She's got some faith and she's going to go forward. And I said, very Presbyterian-like, I said, no, honey, that's all right. It's okay. If you want to go forward, feel free. I'll wait for you here. It's okay. Boy, did she get angry with me. I can always tell when Elizabeth is angry with me because she starts with the hands and the thumbs. And I think she cut off the circulation in her hands. And eventually, she jumped up out of that pew and she walked over my legs like this and she walked out in the aisle like, well, I'm going anyway. Well, I was thrilled. I jumped up and I got behind her and I said, honey, I just had to know that you were willing to go on your own faith, that you were called for this prayer. Do you understand? Is it okay? And she said, yes. We went forward. We knelt. And then came the dreaded question from the pastor. He said, is there any particular need you would like to bring to God in prayer? And he looked to me. And I started calculating the consequences of honesty. So I looked at Elizabeth. She looked at the pastor, and in her great wisdom, she and her faith, she said, we want a baby. Oh no, I thought, you don't do that. You don't ask God for specific things like that. You don't ask the senior pastor to pray for a baby because if the baby doesn't come, he looks bad. He prayed for us, and you know what happened. His name is David, our firstborn, her father. When Elizabeth thought that she might be pregnant, she went to see her doctor, and he lovingly said to her, sweetheart, it's impossible. Because of the medication that you're on right now, just keep taking those pills and come back to me next month and we'll try something different. She kept taking the pills and she went back the next month and the doctor was astounded that she was pregnant. Nothing with God is impossible. That was the beginning of my Christian walk of knowing that God works miracles even today. And time doesn't permit me to tell you all the examples that I have in my life and my past as a result of faith and prayer, but I'm going to give you a few of them. I witnessed the pastor's daughter being prayed for, and she had scales all over her arm from her elbow to her shoulder, skin problems. Those scales fell off on the carpet, and she had smooth skin restored on her arm right before my eyes. I witnessed a teenager with crooked teeth in his mouth and the teeth straightened out. I prayed for another couple in Pennsylvania for conception and they had their first child. I remember a day of horror in Cincinnati, Ohio, when within 8 hours, 21 tornadoes touched down on the ground and people's lives were destroyed that day. The Cincinnati Inquirer newspaper came out with story after story, heartbreaking stories, the following day and following week. One of those stories caught my attention and I said, "Glory!" And this is what it said in the paper. The man said, "I was standing at the window of my bedroom. I looked out in the field and there was a funnel cloud on the ground and it was coming right towards my house. And I raised my hands to God and I said, 'God, please protect my family, protect my home.' And he said, the funnel cloud did not lift from the ground. Instead, it curved and went around my house and then continued on the other way." Glory! Nothing with God is impossible. Here's another memory I'd like to share. I remember one night the National Christian Choir was in a dress rehearsal for a major concert. We had three guest soloists from out of town. One of them was named David Ford. David was essential to this concert. His wife called during the dress rehearsal backstage to Nashville, and she said, "David, there is a brush fire out of control. It's blazing over the hill. It's coming right for our home. David, we have to flee our home. Please, come home, come home." And David came to me and said, "What do I do? I'm committed to you here, but my family and my home." And I turned to the choir. I said, "Choir, we believe in a God of miracles. Let's pray for David's home. Let's pray against that fire." We prayed. You remember, right? See your head. We prayed. David went back and he called his wife. And his wife said, "David, the wind shifted when you prayed and the fire's going the other way." Nothing with God is impossible. Do you believe that? Do you? Hallelujah. I want to walk on water. Do you? Well, Peter wanted to walk on water too, and he got out of the boat. I'm not sure sometimes if I'm willing to get out of the boat. I'm still a man of flesh. I have doubts. I have fears. I have intimidation. It's a big question. Am I willing, Lord, to get out of the boat? Peter did. He got out of the boat, and he started walking toward Jesus, and that is until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put his eyes on the wind. And then he began to sink, Matthew 14. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. I just described most of us in this room. We're afraid. Peter was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. "You of little faith," I just described most of us in this room. "You of little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" I've just described most of us in this room. We don't have as much faith as we need. We doubt. We're afraid. You and I are just like Peter. We want to believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. Amen? We want to walk on the water. We want to experience miracles, but we're easily distracted. We're easily intimidated, and we're easily intimidated by the devil. We're easily overcome with all kinds of fears. I know that about you. I know that about me. I know that about us. But the comforting thing is that Jesus knows that about us too. If we will get out of the boat, and if we need his hand, he's there. He's there. Now, before I bring this to a close, I want to say two more things. First, some of you in this room are there. You are right there. You believe in miracles. You've experienced them in your own life as well. And you're ready to jump out of the boat the way Peter did in last Sunday's sermon. You don't want to walk on water. You want to run on water. You're ready to go. Caution. Let God lead. If he wants you or me to experience any of his blessings, let him lead. Don't try to run out in front of him. Don't try to program anything. in order to experience his blessings. Wait upon the Lord. Second thing, I want to quote Leonard Ravenhill, who said this, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." By man, he means human, male, female, young, old. We are what we are by the grace of God. We receive and we will receive his blessings, even his miracles, by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, you are a miracle. The person sitting beside you is a miracle. We are miracles. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't be distracted by the wind. Let us pray. Lord God, you give the gift of faith. And Lord, you know the measure of faith that you have given to each of us. Dare we ask you, Lord, to give us more. And Father, I ask again that you lead us not into testing, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May we keep our eyes focused totally on you, and may you, the God of miracles, lead us in the way everlasting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.